Hi there, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name is Jenny. Don't know all the faces here. And today, the gain is really high, guys. Need to put it down a little bit. Thanks. Thank you. Today, we're going to carry on in our series through the Book of Ephesians, which we've been working through as a church. And a few weeks ago, not the last Sunday when we were out in the park competing for our sports day, but the week before, we were going through Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 18, and where Dad was preaching about our time and how to make the most of our time and how important our time is and how to make it count. And so I was thinking and having think about it for a little while, if we think about the time that we're living in and the events that have happened in our world in recent weeks and months in our cities and our nation and our politics and around the world with missiles being launched and lots of things happening, I'm sure at one point you've stopped and thought, or you've heard someone else on the bus or at work or in the neighborhood thinking, what is going on in the world that we're living in? Or these really are evil days that we're living in, or in certain times. So my question to all of us today, to you and to me, is where do we turn when the times are evil? Where do we turn when we're living in uncertain days? When we are stressed out, when we're frightened, when we're anxious, when we're depressed, when we are very busy, when we are sick, when we're facing battles, where do we turn to? Do we turn to the things that of this world, that the world can offer, or do we turn to God? Do we try to find peace and security and joy and maybe even escape in things that this world can offer by comfort eating or watching TV or watching films or drinking alcohol or trying to make sure that we're completely financially secure in case anything comes our way? Or maybe sometimes we even try and make ourselves more busy. Or do we turn our hearts to God and to the things that he has for us? So today we're going to look in Ephesians 5 again, but from verse 18 to 21. And in this passage, Paul encourages the church at Ephesus to, at the time that they're living in, not turn to God, but be countercultural and basically go against your natural instinct and to turn, well, not to turn to things of the world, probably, and be countercultural, actually to turn to God. So not to follow those around them who are seeking pleasures in this world, but actually to turn to God. So if we can turn to Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 21. It will come up on the screen. Yeah. So today I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. Basically because that's the one I'm used to reading out of. I just wanted to read this text from that today. So Ephesians 5, verse 18 to 21. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So Paul in this chapter has been talking about being children of light and living out our walk with God, becoming more and more like Christ. And again, he draws another contrast in this chapter. He talks about contrast being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. And says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So today I want to talk about, well, try and answer three simple questions about being filled with the Spirit. So the first question is, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? So there are many passages in the New Testament, most of which are in Acts, which talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit, which I'm not going to cover today. But this passage is very unique in the way that it is written and the grammar that's used in the Greek, which is the original language it was written in. And I know some people are not very interested in grammar, but I'm a speech and language therapist by vocation, and I love thinking about how people speak, how people communicate, how things are written. So when I'm studying the Bible, I actually like to know, like, right, I don't speak any Greek, but someone else has gone and studied it, and they can tell me what the original Greek says, and I like to know what the grammar means and how that affects what it means. So today you're going to get a little lesson, grammar lesson, which is hopefully quite simple. So there's three main things that Paul does grammatically in this one verse. So he firstly uses an imperative command. that just means that it's a command that has authority. So he says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So this basically means it's not something we can just read and think, maybe I'll do this, maybe I won't. It's a command that has weight behind it, has authority behind it, and saying something that we should do and something that we should obey. And then the second thing is that he uses present continuous tense. And that basically means that it's something that we have to keep on doing in every moment of every day. So we need to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. And the third thing is that Paul uses the passive voice. So not going to get too complicated here, but that basically means that we, as the subjects, can't actually do the verb. So he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we actually can't fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. But for all you who are sitting there thinking, how on earth am I supposed to do a command, but I can't actually do the verb? And the main thing is that we still have a role. We can't fill ourselves, but we can seek after and desire and make time for God to fill us with the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis. So that's the grammar lesson. So when we believe in Jesus Christ and are saved, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, which Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 13. But this scripture and what the Bible tells us is that we need to be continually filled. So even if we've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and sealed by the Holy Spirit, God is encouraging us to be continually filled on a day-to-day basis in every moment of the day. And I have a quote here from Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a great preacher in the 20th century, and he said, this is not a critical experience. It is a state or condition which we are to live in always, permanently. So we are called to live filled with the Holy Spirit 24/7. And this means living with every area of our life yielded to God, so that our hearts are full of his word and have been impacted by revelation by the Holy Spirit, that our minds have been renewed by the Spirit's teaching of God's word, and that our words and our actions are always seeking to please and honor our King. And that's quite a challenge when we look at our own lives and think, are we really living fully filled 24/7 with the Holy Spirit? Or do we need a fresh and filling today of the Holy Spirit? So the second question today is, how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? So if we look back at the contrast here, Paul is contrasting getting drunk on wine with being filled with the Spirit. So a simple question is, how do we get drunk on wine? And that's just that we drink lots and lots of it. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit. We need to be continuously filled and filled with the Spirit and focus on things of God. As it says in Romans 8, verse 5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. So what are we feeding our minds? What are we feeding our hearts and our souls? Are we feeding them with things of the flesh, things of this world, or are we feeding it with things of the Spirit? As individuals in our own personal lives, but also as a church together, we need to have a hunger. We need to have a want to feed ourselves on things of God and things of the Spirit and things of his word and to seek after that. We need to make time, as we learned last time, that what we really love, we spend time in, what we invest time in. And out of that hunger, we need to make time and make ourselves available for God to come and to fill us up again. And that's not just individually, but also corporately together as a church. We need to be persistent and in our prayers and asking God for a fresh infilling. As it says in Luke 11, verse 9 to 13, when Jesus is teaching, he says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts for your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We serve a good Father. And these are the words of Jesus. So, you know, he's saying that God wants to give us the Holy Spirit and he's desiring to give us. And all we need to do is ask and seek and knock and keep on asking, keep on seeking and keep on knocking. So however full you feel today or however empty you feel today, there's always more because we serve a God who's just endless and has so many resources. So how hungry are we for the Spirit today? How hungry are we to make time and, yeah, make ourselves available for more of him today. So we can get another clue when we look at Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17. Now, this passage is almost identical to the Ephesians 5, that scripture that we're reading today, and they're written by the same person, by Paul. And so if we read it, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So this scripture is almost identical, apart from the fact that it says, thank you, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, rather than being filled with the Holy Spirit." So this gives us a little bit of a clue. One of the main ways that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit is by reading God's word and meditating on his word and letting it dwell in us richly. And these two scriptures show that we always need God's word and God's spirit together. And one of the, yeah, we need to, as we spend more time in God's spirit and are filled with God's spirit, the word comes alive to us. And that brings new faith and new belief in the words that God has given to us. And it works together and it just builds on each other. And we need both of those. And we can see in the early church that the believers, as they came together and they're living lives full of the Holy Spirit, that they prayed together and God came with his spirit and gave them a new a boldness, a new infilling of the Holy Spirit. As we see in Acts 4, verse 23, when Peter and John come back from the chief priests and elders, it says, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God." And then in verse 31 it says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." So when I was reading this, I was really thinking, yes, in my personal life, I don't have enough time that I'm making time for God to come and to fill me up, and I'm not praying again and again and again and persistently. But then I thought, what about as a church? There are so many opportunities to come together and to pray again and again for more of a filling of the Holy Spirit. So many opportunities where we're making space for God to come. So we have our Sunday morning services like today. We have our prayer blast on Sunday morning. We have a new prayer meeting on Saturday mornings, and we have life groups during the week. And I thought, are we together being persistent in using these opportunities to ask for more of the Holy Spirit? And how often are we making time for God to come and fill us? So I want to encourage us that to go deeper, and to make the most of those opportunities, not just a few, but for all of us to step into more of what God has for us. And the third question is, what is the result of being filled with the Spirit? So again, we see that Paul draws a contrast here between being drunk on wine and being filled with the Spirit. So if you think about it, how do we know when someone is drunk on wine? And what is the result of that? Now, drunkenness leads to a loss of control, a loss of balance, slurred speech, blurry vision, lack of judgment, along with many other things. And it gives way to debauchery, which is what it says in the Bible, which is uncontrolled passion and leads to a ruined life. But in contrast, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we produce good fruit in our life, and actually we become more aware of what's going on and more in tune with what's going on. In Galatians 5:23, it says, "The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And as we saw in the Acts 4 scripture, where the church came together and prayed, God's Spirit brings us boldness to go out and to witness for his good news. But in this passage, Paul lists some other results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not the first things that I would think of when I think of being filled with the Holy Spirit, but he specifically chooses these things. And these are all related to our relationship vertically with God, but also our relationships with one another. So if we look at these results, I've got three results, and I will probably focus in a lot on the one that I'm really passionate about, which is the first one, which is that being filled with the Spirit causes us to sing and make melodies to God. So verse 19 says, well, 18 and 19 say, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody to the Lord in your heart. So maybe this is a new thing to do. You think, to be able to actually sing and make music to the Lord and to worship our God, we need to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Because singing and music is an expression of our love and adoration of God. And so true worship is not just something that you can do naturally. Yes, we can all sing and we can all make music, but the true singing and true making melody to our God needs to be supernatural. We need the Holy Spirit for that. As Jesus said when he was talking to the woman at the well in John 4, he said that God desires worshippers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. So he wants our songs and our melodies and our music to be out of an overflow of our heart, completely filled with his word and completely filled with his spirit. Not just a bunch of Christians singing at a church meeting on a Sunday. So when Paul was writing this letter, in the Greek culture, which is what the city of Ephesus was, they had a kind of tradition of holding drinking parties, which they had a special name for called symposiums. And so drinking was the pleasure, and they had some instruments and some dancing and some singing. And the main aim was to get drunk and sing praises to the pagan gods of those times. So perhaps Paul was thinking about this tradition when he was talking to the people in Ephesus and saying, don't get drunk and sing praises to those gods, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit and sing praises to the true God. And when I read that, I was thinking, I can think of quite a few things that happen in our time that are like that. If you go to the football stadiums and hear the football team songs, if you go to the concert arenas and hear the kids or old people singing their favorite songs of the artist, you can go around anywhere really and see that people are singing for a God of some sort and are praising some sort of God. So what are we being filled with, and what are we singing praises to? What are we worshiping? Or who are we worshiping? So a few things about singing that Paul is talking about in this passage is that we are to be creative in our singing. So addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's three different things. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So psalms are referring to the old sort of songs, like the psalms we have in the Bible. So it's the sacred songs sung to musical accompaniment. Hymns might be slightly longer, and some theologians say that we actually see some bits of hymns in the New Testament scriptures. And so something that someone has written. And then spiritual songs refers to something that originates in God. So a new song that we sing from God, or a prophetic song that we can sing. So we can see some spiritual songs in the Bible. So if you think back to the Old Testament, in Exodus 15, where the Israelites come out of Egypt and go into the desert, when they've come through the Red Sea, Moses bursts out into a song of victory. And that is a spiritual song to God. If you look in the New Testament, when Mary starts to sing that song, Mary's Magnificat, that is a spiritual song that she just sings to God. And we serve a God who is like so creative, and he created this universe, and we all are so different. And we're of different ages, of different backgrounds, we're all in different seasons and different situations. So worship and singing and making music should be creative and different. There's no one way that's the best way or the good way. And if you look around different churches, you'll see lots of different ways of worshiping God. But God can meet us in the quiet, he can meet us in the loud, he can meet us in the simple where we only have a few instruments like this morning, or he can meet us in the big concerts like at the Usher Hall where there's a big orchestra and choir. God can meet us anywhere, but what I want to encourage you today is, no matter how creative you think you are or you aren't, out of the overflow of being filled with the Spirit, sing a song to God, make melody to God, whether it's in your car where no one else can hear you, as Dee would probably say, or in your shower, or whether it's wherever you are, when you're going out for a walk. Sing and make melody to God, not because of who you are or how you want to do it, but because you're filled with God and you are, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and you are just in awe of who he is. And we had that encouragement a few weeks ago now when we had the positioning for the prophetic time. And you could see even there was different workshops for different types of giftings, different types of talents, different types of people. So I want to encourage you, think about what you're good at and think about how you can worship God in those things. So the next thing is that we are to sing to each other. it says, address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So some people might be wondering, what does this actually mean? So when we meet together, whether it's life groups, whether it's a Sunday morning, whether it's just together in each other's homes, he's reminding us to sing and speak. They always have to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs over one another to encourage each other and to build each other up. So these can be songs about God's greatness. It can be songs about God's love. It can be songs about God's victory, as we're singing today. When you sing those over one another and speak those over one another, you can bring life and encouragement. And because of this and the power of this, as you'll know even from secular songs, is that our songs that we sing need to be full of God's truth. They need to be based on the whole Word of God, because every song that you sing and everything that you have in music, it actually has quite a lot of power over the people that you're singing over. And we can use songs about God to declare God's goodness and God's majesty even to people that don't know Him out in the marketplace. So if you're sitting there, you're probably thinking, oh, I can actually think of a few songs that aren't always for God, aren't always directed to God, and actually are encouraging people around us. So if we think of Come, Now is the Time to Worship, we're singing to each other, it's time to worship. And then if you look in the Psalms, you'll see that there's also a mixture of songs. Some are to God, so it says in Psalm 18, I love you, O Lord, my strength. That's singing to God. Some are to others, says, O come, let us sing together to make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. That's in Psalm 95. And Psalm 34 says, O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. It's singing to each other, an encouragement to come together and worship God. And sometimes in the Psalms, David, or whoever's writing the Psalm, even sings to themselves. And they say, I will thank you, Lord, in the great congregation, in the mighty throng, I'll praise you. Or bless the Lord, O my soul. And these are the different types of songs. And this passage is encouraging us to, in our walk with God, sing to one another and speak to one another songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And spiritual songs, as I said earlier, can be new songs or prophetic songs from God. And this scripture is encouraging all of us in our times of worship together to encourage one another with singing. So on Sundays here, you might hear someone break out in a new song. You might hear someone sing a prophetic song. And this is a scripture that shows you that it's actually biblical. But what I was really struck with when I was preparing this message was Paul is writing to all of the Christians in Ephesus, not just a few of the Christians in Ephesus. So not a special few can sing a prophetic song. Not a special few can sing a new song. So whether you think you're tone deaf and can't play an instrument to save yourself, that doesn't save you from this. So it's a challenge today that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and continually filled with the Holy Spirit, you can sing a spiritual song. You can sing a new song to God in your bedroom. You can sing a new song to God here together. You can sing a prophetic song that's going to encourage and build people up. So I want to encourage you that I don't want to be the only one singing a prophetic song in this church. I love doing it, but everyone can bring words from God in words and singing when God is speaking through them. And on a practical side, these songs that we sing when we're together, they need to be understandable. So Paul's saying, do them in the language that people understand, not just singing in tongues. They need to be in line with what God is actually saying in the meeting already, in our time together, and they need to be building each other up and encouraging each other, as we heard a few weeks ago in the time for the prophetic. So the next one is, we are to sing in and from our heart. And that once again, the people that don't like thing, they think sing with tone deaf voice think, oh, I can sing in my heart, I don't have to sing out loud. But we're singing in and from our heart, and that includes singing out. So singing is not a matter about doing things right or doing the right thing at the right time or clapping on the right beat. It's about the heart. So our worship and our singing needs to be genuine and real and authentic. And also, one of the hardest things is at least to be honest. So if you're not feeling completely on fire, or you might be going through something that you actually don't really feel like worshiping, you need to worship God from wherever you're at. And you can come to Him wherever you're at. He wants you to be honest. He wants you to come and sing from a place of honesty. So I want you to encourage you that wherever you are, come to God at that place and sing from that place. And often it's not out of our own strength. As we're learning today, it's being filled with the Spirit. We can still sing and make music to God. So one of the things I was thinking is, this is partially a speech and language therapy thing, it's easy to come and to read the words off the screen and sing the words off the screen. In fact, it doesn't actually engage with your mind at all. To read aloud and to repeat things doesn't engage with your mind. But are we just doing that, or are we actually thinking, what am I singing? What do these words mean? Are we letting it engage with our heart? And do we truly mean what we sing? So today, I just brought this song over, actually. I was like, all shame has fled, our faults lay dead. Oh God, you said, you are for us. I could sing that all day. All of our shame, all of our guilt, everything is gone, all of our faults. How often do we feel at fault? God, they lay dead. Jesus completely conquered them. And God, the God of the universe, says he is for us. I was like, that's one sentence. And I could sing this all day, but I knew I had to preach. But just in that one song, the words that you are singing over yourself, over each other, the declaration of what God has done, and it has huge power. But it's so easy to just stand and read the words and not realize what we're singing. So the next point is probably the most important point about singing, is that it's to the Lord. And so our singing needs to be God-focused and Christ-centered, that everything we're doing is for God. And as Dad was saying earlier, the man who leads the team that we relate to, New Covenant Ministries International, his name is Tyron Daniel, and he has a specific thing about worship. He says, we cannot have any question about who we are singing to or we're singing about. We have to know that we're singing about Jesus, and it always has to be central. And that's something that we as musicians in this church do try and do. If you think that that's not the case, then you can come and tell us, but Christ and God has to always be the focus of our worship and our singing. Okay, so the second result of being filled with the Spirit is that it causes us to give thanks. In verse 20 it says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So recently in my Bible readings, I have read through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And to be honest, I have been so annoyed at the grumbling from the Israelites. And I actually listened to my Bible on the way to work in my hour commute. And it's not the greatest way to start your day, really, to hear this crumbling and crumbling and grumbling. And it's just like, oh, please give me something nice to listen to. Because they just become, it's like, yes, hooray, and then something else happens. And they think, oh, we were so much better off as slaves in Egypt, and the grass was so much greener on that side, and just goes on and on. And I recently heard a commentary by Nicky Gumbel on these passages, and he said, if the grass looks greener on the other side, it must be AstroTurf, which I thought was fantastic. But to be honest, I do get annoyed with the grumbling, but if you honestly think about it, I think in my life I probably do that as well. And sin essentially is rebellion and complaining. But when we are children of God and we have the Holy Spirit in us, we're called to live lives of thankfulness and gratitude to who God is and all that he's done for us. Even as we look back in Ephesians, Paul's listed every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ, which is so many things. So too often we are like those Israelites and we forget. But we need God's Spirit in our lives and God's Word to remind us again and again and again of what Christ has done for us and all that God is. We need to think about all the reasons that we have to give thanks to God. And I know the scripture says giving thanks always and for everything. So some people may be in situations that are hard. They may be in circumstances that are horrible. And we're not called to give thanks for the sickness or the sinfulness or the pain or the mourning. But we are called to stop in those moments and find reasons to be thankful. To stop and think, we still serve an amazing God, and he is in control, and he is a good father, and we can still worship him because he is good. And we can look back still, and we always have things to be thankful for, things that God has done in our life. So whatever situations you are in today, I encourage you to think about one reason to give thanks to God today, whether you're in a hard situation or in a good situation. As it says in Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15, do all things without grumbling and complaining and questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine like stars, or lights in the world. So we can be an example to those around us, because naturally we do grumble and complain. But with the Holy Spirit, we can be people that are always giving thanks and with gratitude for what we have, even the little things. And the third result is that being filled with the Spirit causes us to submit to one another. So in this verse, Paul uses a military picture. So he's talking about how soldiers voluntarily place themselves under a general, which is fitting because later in chapter 6, Paul talks about the armor of the Holy Spirit, which we will be learning about in a few weeks' time. So this verse is talking about voluntary submission, mutual submission, laying aside our own rights and choosing to humbly serve one another in love and humility. Now, naturally, our nature is not inclined toward submission, especially voluntary submission. And we still have a strong urge for our natural default setting, which is me, myself, and I. My own rights, my prominence, my needs, my ambitions, they all come first, and then I'll help someone else. But we can only serve other people and put others first when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we need more of that Holy Spirit every day to keep on putting others first. As it says in Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." To be able to do that, we need God's Holy Spirit. Well, I need God's Holy Spirit, definitely, to be able to always put others first. And our greatest example of this is Jesus Christ. He humbled himself and came to earth as a baby. He chose to live life on earth and to die on that cross for us, to endure that pain for our sins, people who didn't deserve it. We were not worthy of it. And also, when he lived his life, he served others out of humility. He washed his disciples' feet. He healed lepers. People were not supposed to even touch lepers. He did so many things in his life that is an example of his serving and humility and meekness and gentleness. And we need that in our life, but we can only have it through being filled with the Holy Spirit. And even in his teaching, Jesus taught that God's kingdom seems upside down to our kingdom, that the one who is the greatest is actually the least, and the least is the greatest. He said in Mark 10, verse 42, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant." Sorry, that's the next one. So, the question is, why do we submit? And Paul says in the scripture that we would submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, reverence is not a word that we use very often anymore, but it's reverential fear and awe of who God is, of his supremacy, of the fact that his name is above every other name, as we were singing today, of his lordship, that he has been seated on high and he's exalted above everything else, every other name, that he is worthy. And out of reverence for who Christ is and fear of who he is, we submit to one another. We choose to serve one another. We choose to put other people above our own interests. And in Acts 2, verse 44, that scripture you had long, we see this in the early church. It says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all that any had need." No one had need in that church. Whenever I read that, I just can't believe it, that no one had need. And the fact that they counted all their things as common, that they shared their things, that they gave of their things, and they were sharing all the time. And these people were filled with the Spirit, and they were serving one another. They submitted themselves to one another. So this is quite a challenge in our lives, to submit to one another, whether it's in forgiveness, in our relationships, in serving, in helping, in working. But it's key to healthy relationships. And we'll learn more about those relationships in the next few weeks as we go through chapter 5 and chapter 6 even more. But I think today I was thinking, are we looking for needs in our church? Are we looking for needs in our neighborhood? And are we trying to meet those needs? And we have such a great example from this weekend of the group that went up to Aberdeen, and there was a need and it was expressed, and someone has gone and met that need. And there's many other examples in this church of people seeing needs and choosing to meet them. And the other question is, are we submitted to Jesus as the Lord in our life? And are we living in awe and reverence of him? Because we won't truly submit to one another if we're not living in awe and reverence of him and submitted to God first. So the challenge today is that even in these uncertain times and these evil days, can we as individuals and as a group together, as a community together, can we choose not to turn to the world or fill ourselves up with TV and comfort food and alcohol and finances and social media, but instead turn to God and actively seek after and desire more of the Holy Spirit every moment of every day and be able to live out these results and live out lives that are a good witness and bear witness to those who don't know Jesus. So that's me for today for the preach. And I think that I'll hand back to Gareth, but we actually want to make time today for people that want to be filled with the Spirit again, want to have a fresh infilling. And make time today for you to examine your hearts and to think, are these results present in my life? When people look at me, do they think that this is someone filled with the Spirit? And make time today for you to talk to God and to think about these questions that are hard-hitting, probably for me as well, and how we can make space in our lives for more of God's Spirit.